If you're able, please stand for the reading. I'll read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You may be seated. Okay, well, if you say it and believe it, live it. Some of the other things that we might say that are similar to this, lead by example. Put your money where your mouth is. Actions speak louder than words. Practice what you preach. These are some of the phrases that are similar to our lesson title. It's not so much about sometimes what we say, how we truly feel about something, because they could just be words and not convictions. And I kind of give an illustration on that. I think I'll try to anyway. We are told to love our enemies. Love our enemies. Well, we are also told to love one another. So if we love one another, we love our enemies, shouldn't we love those who disagree with us? I think so. You know, I remember when I was growing up in a very small church, there was two brothers. I might have been 10. I don't know how old we were. But a lot of times those two brothers, they were very strong-willed. And they had their own opinion about things sometimes. And sometimes during worship, during the Bible class, those two brothers would get in an argument. And the argument would get so heated that one of them would just have to get up and leave. Well, that seemed to stop everything. But the thing of it is, when something like that, when people disagree, what happens is, even though that person's left, some have actually left with them. Maybe they're still sitting in their seats because they agree with them. And some are staying in their seats, agreeing with the one that was arguing the other way. And so he says, love one another. You can disagree, but you still have to love one another. Why do you take a disagreement between brothers to a court of law amongst the heathen? He says to them, work it out. Work it out. He also tells us, too, to work it out by loving each other so that we don't fall short ourselves. So we have to be careful to have the right attitude. But sometimes it's just, until we have the opportunity to put it into practice, sometimes it's just words and really not convictions. What makes a difference in what we can is how we can view and how we can see how people really act about something. Well, then we can see how they really feel. And I've got this turned around, and I didn't get this fixed on in here, but I noticed that I made a big mistake on this, and I'm prone to make some mistakes now and then. Everything that we do is expressed in the full view of God, and sometimes, for sure, man, but for certain, God's viewing. And so I've got those two turned around. So if you read this online, it may be messed up, but if you read it on Facebook, I'll have it fixed. We're ultimately going to deal with a subject that is quite sensitive, at least to some people, and some in the brotherhood even. And brethren, this ought not to be in Christ's church. It just ought not to be. Things that I've seen and experienced in Christ's church ought not to be. It should just not happen. If love is you know, that abides last above everything else, then if love's above all and everything else, then these things just ought not to be. James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we suit our actions with our words. We need to bridle our tongue in certain times, and whether we're in secret or in public, so that our actions meet what we're going to say. I believe one of the most profound statements, and if you have your Bible open, go back and look at that, but one of the most profound statements that we find that the Apostle Paul makes is in the last verse of this Galatians chapter 2. And I've tried to think about this. If I was viewing it, what he's saying to these people and what they're feeling, and their feeling is, if I believe that I can be saved by my works, I don't need Jesus. I didn't need him to die for me. If I can be saved by what I do, I don't need Jesus. And that's what they're saying. And, you know, sadly, I think that's sometimes people inwardly feel that way. Even in the church, they believe that if I perform some basic task for the church, or I base my faith on church attendance alone, or I base my faith on preaching and teaching. If I base my salvation on those things, then that justifies my salvation. That's just simply not true. I want to remind us of Brother Wayne Polk brought this up a lot. I want to remind us of a sobering scripture. I think one of the most sobering passages of scripture in the entire Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then they go on and say, well, look at all the things that we've done. We've prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We were teaching in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. But Lord, I was in attendance every Sunday. Every Sunday, I was there. One of the most humbling statements that I think Brother Wayne Polk ever made, and he made it in every correspondence, whether it be in an email, and sometimes he even had even a better response to a text message or whatever, but in his email at the end, when he would give his regards, he would say, your servant and his. And so what does that express? That expresses to me that we serve God by serving each other. We serve God by loving each other. I want you to pay close attention to this next passage of Scripture, in particular, verse 9. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 15. And there's some controversy about what we're talking about when it comes to Acts chapter 15. I don't want to say controversy, but there's not an agreement, I'll say, about what happens in Acts chapter 15 and what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 2. But you have to put all the Acts together to understand Galatians. or at least after the apostles were out preaching and teaching, and then after the conversion of Paul. Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And what they were considering is whether or not really it is required that you need to be circumcised to be a Christian. So they were coming together to discuss this matter. And listen, in their discussion, listen to this part. I after what we talked about in our Bible class and what we've been talking about, this is coming up even more profoundly. Verse 7, it says, and when there had been much dispute, here's these apostles, these elders coming together. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So what's he saying there? He says, no, not even the Jews, who are the chosen people of God, given the law of Moses, not even they could keep the law of Moses perfectly. So he's saying, why do you want the Gentiles to do the same thing when you know that it was an absolute failure because we couldn't do it either? They're going to fail too, and we're setting them up for failure. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So when you go back to Galatians chapter 2, it seems to me that whatever reason that Peter forgot what he had said. He forgot all about what he had said. And we'll talk more about that. It says now in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, and I'm not sure when Peter came to Antioch, when you go back and you read in Acts chapter 15 towards the end of the chapter, you'll see that they were in Antioch and Paul and Barnabas were already there. I don't know that there's a significance on that, but other than the fact that some try to dispute when this happened in Galatians chapter 2. But anyway, he says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So those two brothers got in a heated argument, one left. And many that believed in what he was saying, they left too, even though they stayed in their seats. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So sometimes what we do has a profound effect on what other people do and how they feel. Some believe that this incident where Peter showed favoritism to the Jews over the Gentiles occurred before Acts 15. But as I was studying this and reading, because I always do, read different lessons from the Brotherhood, one particular brother pointed out that there's no historical evidence to support that this happened before Acts 15. It could have. I'm not saying it did or didn't, but there's no historical record prove that timeline. But I think it proves it contrary to that fact, because I believe it points out to the fact that Apostle Paul rebuked Apostle Peter because he should have known better. He should have known better. And his actions caused others to respond in kind. And as we read, Barnabas also engaged in this hypocrisy. Apostle Paul was applying the same principle that he told Timothy to apply in this similar circumstances. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, he says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. that the rest may also fear. So what Peter did was seen publicly, and Paul saying, I rebuked him publicly so that others would understand of this sin. I do not believe Apostle Peter and Barnabas are inherently racist. I don't believe that at all. I think they simply made a mistake without due consideration. Apostle Paul makes a statement by his rebuke of Apostle Peter, and one for us to consider. And consider something that he himself said. He himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. In other words, I've got to really work to practice what I preach. I've got to discipline myself so that I can practice what I preach. We may think that has no bearing on what we're talking about, but it has absolute bearing on what we're talking about. If it could happen to Paul, it could happen to us. It happened to Peter. It takes constant spiritual discipline to enable us to practice what we preach. It happened to Peter, and he's one of the chosen, first chosen of the original 12, and he failed to practice what he preached. We read what he preached, didn't we? In Acts 15, we see that Barnabas worked alongside the Apostle Paul, and he did for quite a bit of the ministry. But they had their falling out towards the end of that chapter. And Barnabas himself, being with Paul day in, day out, working together close in hand with Paul, seeing the works of Paul, should have known that there's neither a Jew nor Greek. And Apostle Paul, as I mentioned last week, one born out of due time, he had to a greater degree knew how to practice Christianity, true Christianity. And that's one of the lessons of this entirety of this chapter, practicing true Christianity in all aspects. Apostle Peter stated in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, if it was a difficult transition for Peter to fully follow true Christianity, how difficult it is for us sometimes. And then in the face of the Jewish brethren, it's possible, as you read that and you think about it, it's possible that he was doing fine until these other of the circumcision, those that came from James, he was doing really fine. He was, having great fellowship with the Gentiles and Jews alike, but then when they seen them coming and he knew that they would go back and tell James what was going on, he kind of bent to peer pressure and then started to favor the Jews over the Gentiles. You know, it wasn't the first time that he was called in question, which I don't quite understand which might make a little more cloud of when this actually happened. But one, as you know, he went in and was sent to Joppa, to the home of Cornelius, and he was a Gentile, and he ate with him. And then when the Jewish brethren heard about that, they said, what are you doing going to eat with Gentiles? What's this all about? And of course, in Acts chapter 11, verse 4 and following, he explains what it was all about. But we got to consider something, how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. They considered them to be a nation of sinners. Around the world, a lot of people that are really put their Christian faith above anything else, considers a lot of the United States as a nation of sinners. But the Gentiles, the Jews considered the Gentiles a nation of sinners. They referred to them as dogs. And I want to just read a little interchange, even though I don't think Jesus, I know Jesus never felt that way, but he used how these people felt about one another to teach faith and unity. But it may not sound like that when you first read it, but it will when you get to the end of it. So he has an interchange with a Gentile woman here in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." It was disturbing and distressing to them. They wanted her gone. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Who's the house of Israel? Is that Jews or Gentiles? Jews, right? Jewish people. "I was sent to the Jews." Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, which he was going to do all along, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I am convinced that Jesus knew from the very beginning that he would heal this woman's daughter and remove this demon. He used this situation again to teach about faith and unity in spirit for all who would call upon his name. The value of this Gentile woman expressing her faith is later seen in the hearts and minds of the apostles. And they saw that based on an opportunity that they had to carry the gospel to everyone, in particular, another race, another culture, so that all would be saved. And you know what? That was the plan all along, from the foundation of the world. That was the plan all along. It reminds me so much, and it's fitting for the lyrics of this song. Do you know the song, "Jesus Loves the Little Children"? You ever heard that one? Sing that when you was in, when you were young. I don't remember how it goes. But "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." Anybody ever sing that? So you said it, and at the time you believed it, we got to live it. Got to live it. It's so sad to see in our world today that there is racial divide, but it should never be the hypocrisy of anyone in Christ. That should never happen, ever. This is not a modern problem, but it's one that's existed for a long time. And I'm convinced that God abhors racism. I'm convinced that he abhors someone feeling superior over anyone in his creation. Look at, and I'm just going to try to go through this rather quickly. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. This is Numbers chapter 12. And here's the reason they spoke against him. Because he married an Ethiopian woman. Cushite woman is what it's called in some translations. He married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Isn't that amazing? He was listening to their conversation and he heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And that's amazing too. So what was their complaint? Moses married an Ethiopian woman, which means he married someone from a different culture, a different race. Racism is simply valuing one race over another. And God will not have such an attitude in human beings. He will not respect someone that's like that. How do I know that? In their heart, they felt like because he had done this, Moses had married this Ethiopian woman, that disqualified him. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Wouldn't it be great when you read this if we really believe that no matter what happened, that if we are a faithful believer, a lover of God, that he will stand up for us in the end like he did with Moses? And in his own method of retribution and salvation. And he most certainly will. As you read on down there, and I'll do this really quickly. He said, you three come out here. Come out here to the tabernacle of meeting. He came down in a pillar of a cloud, and he spoke to the three of them. Can you imagine standing before God? Don't you think there might have been a little, you know, they're wondering, well, what's going on? What did I do? Type of situation. And the Lord said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all his house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against Moses? I have a special relationship with Moses. And you're not respecting that relationship. He was so angry. And when he departed, Miriam was struck with leprosy. And then Aaron realized what he had done. And he cried out to Moses. Says, oh Lord, Lord, I have sinned. I have made a mistake. Please help. Please help. I don't want to see her wither away and die. Because leprosy, you know, eventually you just, everything falls off and you die. Now I want you to listen to the humility and forgiveness of Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, oh God, I pray. And God heard Moses. And she obeyed the law of Moses, and God granted her healing. The reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles is the primary reason the Apostle Paul writes Galatians and Romans, and even it's seen in Ephesians, and it's seen in Colossians. And you think about that just for a little bit. Why this is so important. As I do in preparation, I often read what other ministers or brothers have written about a subject, and so I did this too. I'd written, read several short articles and some longer sermons. And there's one brother in West Palm Beach, Florida, who I read quite a bit of his stuff, and sometimes when I'm walking, I'll listen to him. And he does a really good job, I think. Most of the time, I agree with him, 99.9% of the time. Galatians chapter 2. He's talking about the hypocrisy of Peter and Barnabas. He says that this is not something that's new. We have modern racism. And we have modern racism that's in the church. It was really prevalent back, we think it was back in the 60s, but it was really prevalent, he says, in the 1990s. Now, the 1990s, I remember the 1990s. I was younger, more fit, better looking. But in the 1990s, I remember that. I remember those days. And there was a lot of racism that was really sprouting. And what we have now has been born from a lot what happened in the 1990s, more so than the 60s and 70s. So anyway, he was talking about a black preacher who he knew personally and loved the man. Loved him very much. And both of them were invited to speak. And again, this has been a long time ago in the 90s, to a two-week gospel meeting. They're going to have several speakers, and both of them were one of the speakers. And I don't know if it was every single night, but it was during 2 weeks. Anyway, this was at a church that we, as we talk about what we might say in the brotherhood, is a one-cup church. In other words, when they pass communion, they just have one cup. I don't know if anyone's ever attended a church where there's just one cup. Well, you know what I'm talking about. And so they just had a one church, and I'm not here to dispute that or talk about that, but they had just, when they passed the fruit of the vine, it was just in one cup. It's not typical practice, but there, I do believe there is a church not too far from us that does that still. And since this brother was a speaker that Sunday morning, they invited him to sit on the front row, this black preacher. And he thought that was really good. That was nice. But when they passed the cup, they passed it in such a way that they served him last. And I think it bothered him. He wondered, well, maybe that's just, you know, maybe that's just their way of doing things. So when it wasn't his turn to speak, the speaker that was a white preacher was going to sit in the front, he sat in the back. Maybe we'll see what happens. And when they passed the cup, they passed it in such a way that they served him last. I want you to think about that. That took some planning, didn't it? They must have talked about this. What do you call that? Well, I think there's a word for it. That's the true definition of it. And he also talked about in times past where I can remember, and this, you know, West Palm Beach a lot larger, Fort Lauderdale, some of those churches in Florida are a lot larger than what we are, obviously. And so when they have a large congregation, there's going to be more than two elders. But back in the 90s, many churches would not allow a man who was black to be an elder. In fact, there were some, he said, and he can remember in their area, certain white men that would not serve if they had a black elder. This ought not to be. That ought not to be. One race should never be elevated above another. One race should never be elevated above another. In particular, in the Lord's church, there should be no distinction. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, I guess that's not on your screen, but we'll get to that later on, neither Jew nor Greek. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the first part of that verse, he says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth." From one blood. We need to guard our hearts and serve one another in Christ, no matter who we are, without partiality, particular without racial hypocrisy, because God will not endure that. I am convinced that Apostle Peter and even Barnabas were remorseful and repented of their way, repented. I don't believe that they were inherently racist. I think they caved to some peer pressure. We know for a fact that Apostle Peter became a martyr for Christ. He was crucified upside down. Now, some say that he wanted to be crucified that way because he didn't think it was right to be crucified right side up like Christ was. I don't know. That's what some scholars believe. And there are certainly differences in how we look. Some of us are tall, some of us are short. Some of us look like Mr. America like I do. Some of us don't. Sorry. Some of us are black and some of us are white, but we are all equal in God's eyes. We should shine light on this when there's darkness. So we should be equal in our own eyes. But I believe that's a lot about what Paul is addressing in Galatians, that the Gentiles have the opportunity for salvation. We all have the opportunity for salvation. And so we invite you to hear the gospel call. We invite you to hear the invitation. If you believe with an active faith, put that faith into practice. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, and he died for your sins, he was crucified, and he was buried, and he resurrected, And if you come in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism, that you can do the same, then we ask you to consider that today and be baptized. But if you're a child of God and you need encouragement for whatever reason, we're equipped to do that as well, to help you through that. So please let us know while we stand and while we sing our invitation song.